Good morning. I'll be reading Luke 18, verse 18 to 30, the rich ruler. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked him, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life.
As Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem in a crowd, they're walking on the street most of the time. As they journey to Jerusalem, people were bringing infants to him. This is verse 15. People were bringing infants to Jesus so that he would touch them or bless them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked these families that are bringing these young children to Jesus. And I think this kind of shows that even Jesus' disciples still don't quite get the full picture of what Jesus is about, right? They're still not quite understanding who he is. In their minds, the Messiah is going to build an army, not a daycare. And so he's looking for grown-ups. And he's spending time ministering to grown-ups. And Jesus is, no. In verse 16, he invites them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then here's the key verse that anchors where we're headed today. This is verse 17. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So hang on to that. Underline that in your Bible. Highlight it if you need to. "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And we talked briefly about this last week, that this thing of childlike faith is not just one way you can enter the kingdom, as if there's lots of ways, and one of the ways you can enter is like a child. No, Jesus is implying in this verse the only way to enter the kingdom of God is like a child. You don't enter that way, you don't enter it. Obedient trust is how you enter the kingdom. Humility, laying down your pride, laying down the grab for power and control. The Christian Standard Bible, which is what I'm preaching out of here today, uses the word infant, right? People were bringing infants to him. But in the Greek, which this would have been written in originally, it refers to kids even up to 2 or 3 years old. It's kind of like our nursery that I just dismissed. Those kids are 100% dependent on their parents, right? None of them applied for a job this week. None of them went to Aldi to shop for groceries or Trader Joe's or whatever your brand is. They didn't go to any of that. They don't worry about tomorrow. They live in the present. And they depend on their parents. And I was trying to think, how can I illustrate this? And something came to mind from when our kids were little. And so I found this video of our kids. When they were, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 years old, we have this stairway in our home. It's kind of steep and it's short. And we just love to have our kids jump off the steps to us. Jackson obviously is more adventurous than some of the other kids were, so he loved to jump off of the top. But this is my brother catching the kids in the video, but we did this pretty often. And Jackson would jump with this big smile on his face. Sometimes he would even tuck his legs up because my promise to catch him was something he believed he could count on. That's a little bit what childlike faith looks like, right? As they jump. It's a little bit like that. That's childlike faith in my mind. That's a picture I get. That's the kind of faith that's required to enter the kingdom. Not that you have to be adventurous or have an adventurous personality in order to follow Jesus, but it's a willingness to let go of what is familiar, a willingness to wholeheartedly put your life in the hands of Jesus. And in the middle of this scene, as Jesus is talking about children, blessing them, probably healing some of them, someone walks up with the question. Verse 18, a ruler approached Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You get the impression that there's something missing in this man's life. He's got some things going for him, but there's still something missing. And so his question is, what do I need to do to get to heaven? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus would not have had to make a big deal out of being called a good teacher, but he does. And he slides in this remark in verse 19, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him, no one is good except God alone. And I'm wondering, like, what is Jesus after by responding like this? What's he after? Well, for one, it seems that Jesus is challenging this man's definition of what is good. Challenging this definition of what is good. Because when it comes to being good, Jesus said, God is the standard, right? Only God is good. He's the standard for goodness. Now, we kind of live in this world where the ticket to heaven is to be a good person, right? You run into people or you may hear somebody say, listen, I know I'm not perfect. I'm just trying to be good. Just trying to do the right thing. I'm a good person. I don't know why, you know, God would send me to hell or anything like that. I'm trying to do good. I'm a good person. And Jesus challenges that and says, well, no, only God is good. Goodness is not about how you do compared to other people. Goodness is about how you measure up to God's standard of goodness. And so for us to say, I'm a good person, is to say, I'm on level with God. Because God alone is good. That's what the tax collector back in verse 13 realized. And so he stood far away. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, wouldn't even look anybody in the eye, but kept saying, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He recognized that he did not measure up to God's standard of goodness. But the question here is about how to inherit eternal life. So Jesus continues in verse 20. Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, or do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And I think it's interesting that Jesus responds to this man. How do I inherit eternal life? I think it's fascinating that Jesus' response is to give him 5 of the 10 commandments instead of giving him John 3:16, right? Whoever, God loved the world in this way that He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that what this guy is asking? He's asking about eternal life. So it's fascinating to me that Jesus gives this ruler a few of the 10 commandments instead of, well, you need to believe in me. Because isn't that how a person is saved? Isn't that what we have to do to receive Christ? We have to believe. And it's true. But just because grace comes through faith in Jesus doesn't mean that God's law is off the table. We can't earn our way to heaven, but if our belief in God never leads us to do righteous things because of him, well, even Satan believes Jesus is the Son of God who died for sinners. Faith is confirmed by action. And so it's not that the law is off the table. Jesus gives this man 5 of the 10 commandments, and all 5 of these are about how we treat other people. It's all about how we treat others. And basically, to sum those 5 up, is don't take advantage of others for your own benefit. Right? You could sum those 5 up in that. Don't take advantage of others for your own benefit. And this man in verse 21 is like, yeah. I've done all that since I was a kid. So I should be good to go, right? You said those 5, I've done those. I haven't killed anybody, haven't slept with anybody that's not my wife. I haven't taken anything that's not mine. So I'm in. right? Good to go. I've done it. And again, I think the disciples and the people around Jesus in that day would be expecting Jesus to say, yes, you are good to go. I mean, just look at how much wealth you have. That is the marker that God has approved of you and blessed you. He sees your righteousness, he's rewarding you, and he's giving you wealth. So, are you good to go? Apparently, yes. You're good to go. I mean, first of all, you're a morally upstanding citizen. Secondly, you're religious. You're concerned about eternal life and doing whatever it takes to get there. Three, you've kept the law since you were a kid. Of course you're in. One author pointed out this guy would easily be chosen for church leadership pretty much anywhere. But Jesus has a way of not being fazed by just what is on the outside. He sees things underneath the surface at a heart level that we often have trouble seeing. And so when Jesus heard this man say, I've done all of that since I was a kid. When Jesus heard this, he told him, verse 22, you still lack one thing. Here's the one thing. You want eternal life? You've done everything. Here's one thing that you need to do. Sell everything you have and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. When I was part of the hurricane relief team that went down to Fort Myers, Florida a few weeks ago, we were working with three families who did almost exactly this, what we're talking about. There were three families there on the base who had literally sold everything. They sold their house, they sold their furniture, their kids' toys, they sold everything. But instead of giving the money to the poor, they bought RVs and said, God, just point us where you want us to go. We're going to follow you wherever you take us. One of those families, it was 3 days after they made that commitment. They had their RV, they had the truck. They just said, point us wherever you want us to go. 3 days later, the hurricane decimates Fort Myers, and they said, well, that's your call. That's where we're going. And so they packed up and headed there and have committed to being there for over a year. And upon first glance at Jesus' words, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor, it kind of looks like that's the ticket into heaven, right? That's how you get there. You just got to sell all your stuff and give the money away. If you got a boat, get rid of it, sell it, take the money, hand it out to some poor folks. If you have three cars but only two drivers, get rid of one. If you have a house that you own, sell it. You got fields, sell them. Give the money away. This is at first glance, right? At first glance, it looks like being rich is a bad thing. Get rid of your wealth, then you are in. Right? Isn't that kind of what it looks like? First glance. But here's our key verse. Go back to verse 17. What is the only way to enter the kingdom of God? Like a child. With childlike faith, right? And so Jesus is exposing this man's heart. You are lacking the one thing you really need to enter the kingdom. You have no childlike faith. That's the very thing you need to get into the kingdom, and you are trying to get in another way. You become fully dependent on your own righteousness. You become fully dependent on your own provision, on your own wealth, on your own intelligence. And in the process, you've skipped right over the first commandment of the 10, which is to have no other gods besides Yahweh, to have nothing else in your life, no other allegiances that keep you from following him wholeheartedly. He's exposing this man's heart that he's allowed something else to creep into first place in his life. And the point is, all of this blessing that God has given this man, it's like this is all not for you to stockpile. You're a steward of it. You've been really loving people since you were a kid, according to your words. You've kept those commandments. Well, then what I'm asking shouldn't be too difficult. Sell it all hand it out to people who need it, and trust God to meet your needs. Commit to me. Join the crew. Follow me. Learn from me. Trust me. With childlike faith, jump off the steps and rely on me. And verse 23, after he heard this, the man became extremely sad because he was very rich. I mean, isn't this crazy? Like, put yourself in the position of this rich guy. Before we dog him and throw him under the bus, put yourself in his position here. You have an incredibly wealthy guy looking at a relatively poor traveling rabbi who lives on the road, and the rabbi looks at you and said, sell everything you have, I've got you. I'll take care of you. Come follow me. I'm going to meet all your needs. And this guy could go, yeah, with what? With what? You hardly have anything. It would have at least made some sense if Jesus would have said, sell everything and bring the money with you. Bring the money to our mission. But this is Jesus' invitation to you and me and everyone he calls to himself, including this ruler. And here's the mission. Abandon your life to me and my mission. Trust me to catch you. That's Jesus' invitation to this man. It's his invitation to you. His invitation to me. Abandon your life to him and his mission and trust him to catch you. And at that, this man's heart sank. Sadness overcame him because in his mind, he had a lot to lose. Sell everything? No, I don't think so. Give all of the money away, get nothing in return? I don't think so. Leave your home, leave your job, leave your family to follow? No thanks. This thing of jumping off the stairs isn't easy, right? Jumping means you have to let go of what is secure, let go of what is familiar, let go of what comes naturally, which is to rely on yourself, to rely on your own understanding of how things work, to rely on your own strength, to rely on what feels safe, to rely on what you can control. It's very hard to let go of those things. And money is one of those things that gives us this feeling of safety and security. To the point where, verse 24, seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And I don't know what tradition you grew up in, what church tradition you grew up in. Maybe you've heard this preached or talked about, that you should be ashamed of your wealth. Because rich people have a tough time getting into heaven. Don't try to be wealthy, whatever you do. Don't pursue gain financially because you're just making things really hard on yourself. You should either just stay poor or be barely getting by if you want to follow Jesus. But I don't believe that's Jesus' mindset here. I think what he's after is that what makes it hard for wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God is that people who are rich often don't even look for the kingdom. They don't even look for it. Those who have a lot of money are tempted to rely on themselves and rely on their wealth, and so they don't find it very easy to throw themselves on the mercy of God. They often meet their own needs very quickly and affordably. There's really no reason to call out to God for mercy. Just write a check for whatever you need. That's the deception of wealth. And Jesus' point is that it's really hard for someone who has wealth to see the narrow road that leads to life. It's as tough as threading a camel through the eye of a needle. And I think the people at Jesus' time would have been totally upended by this statement. Because again, as I said before, they would assume that wealth is God's reward to those who are doing a good job of being righteous. And now here Jesus is saying, yeah, that's virtually impossible for a wealthy person to find the kingdom of heaven. And they're like, well, then who can be saved? Verse 26, if the rich people who are blessed by God can't get in, well, then who gets in? Does anybody? And verse 27, he replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." In other words, it's impossible to get into the kingdom unless God opens the door. It's pretty amazing when somebody gives up their home, when they give up their furniture, their cars, their life, they give up money or whatever and move overseas, or they move around the country in a motorhome helping people. It's amazing when people give up the American dream retirement to lead a community group and stack chairs or pray with people. That's all amazing. And I'm thankful for the people here in this room who have done some of those things. I'm inspired by the people I've met who are doing these things. But those actions by themselves cannot punch your ticket into heaven. They don't punch your ticket into the kingdom. A person only enters the kingdom when God acts on our behalf. A person enters the kingdom when God does what is impossible for any of us to do on our own. And that is when he awakens a spiritually dead heart to see the beauty of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And you are no more able to do that for yourself than you are able to thread a camel through the eye of a needle. A person only enters the kingdom of heaven when the Holy Spirit convicts a person of their greed, convicts a person of their spiritual pride, convicts a person of their need for mercy, and opens their eyes to see and receive Jesus by faith. So the real miracle here, the real thing worth celebrating, is not that someone would give up their home to follow Jesus. The real miracle is when a God breaks the grip that materialism has had on a person. When God breaks the grip that comfort has had on a person, breaks the grip that control has had on a person, and calls that person into a life of childlike faith where they believe God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. And the disciples are listening to all of this, and Peter, in verse 28, he wants to know, listen, hold on. We've done what you told this guy to do. You told him to sell his things and to leave home and follow you. We did that. So does that mean that we're in the kingdom? Like, are we close to eternal life? We've done what you told him to do. We've left what we had and followed you. In verse 29, so he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers, or sisters, parents, or children," and here's the reason, "because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come." So just look at those verses 29 and 30. Let those sink in for a second. There is no one who has left a house, wife or brothers or sisters, parents or children because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and that eternal life that you're looking for in the age to come. This is Jesus' promise to catch you when you jump. This is Jesus' promise that if you trust him wholeheartedly, he will not let you hit the floor. This is Jesus' promise that if you abandon life on your terms in order to gain life on God's terms, that you will not be humiliated. You will never be hung out to dry. You will never be ashamed of your decision. This is his promise to you. Those people that we met in Florida were living out this promise in real time. One of the incredible things we got to see on this work trip was something called the Rainbow Board. And if you've met anybody who was on that trip, they probably talked about this because this was very inspiring to us. Anytime, this was a whiteboard that was in the staff office where every morning the team would gather up to pray about their day, to pray about their needs, to make a plan for the workers. And if they needed something, from tools to appliances or whatever it was that they didn't have money for, if they needed anything, they would just write it on the board and pray about it and pray that God would provide. They didn't post flyers around town. It didn't go on social media or anything. They just sought the Lord for the things they needed. And when he answered the prayer, they crossed it off. There's so many things crossed off that I could tell you about, but I'm going to tell you about the mattresses. They were expecting a group of 60 volunteers to come the week after we were there, And they needed a place to go with everybody. And so they built a bunch of bunk beds and weren't sure what they were going to do about mattresses. So they wrote mattresses on the rainbow board in the afternoon one day, and they began to pray about it. And that evening, the same day, someone, a local person, called them and said, "This is totally random, but would you have any use for 60 single mattresses that are brand new?" Cross it off the list. God provides. One that happened while we were there is the drywall dolly. We were looking for a lift to help us drywall on ceilings, and they'd been praying about this one for a while. It had been on the board for a long time, but they had never been in a house where they hung drywall on ceilings, so they didn't really need it. And so that's what the, you know, project manager kept saying: "We're praying about this, but we haven't needed it yet." Well, when we showed up, we had a house that we were working on where we needed to put drywall on a ceiling. And so they're still praying for this drywall lift, believing God is going to provide for us. And that very morning, we're standing by the trailer. All the drywall is loaded. The tools are loaded. We're standing around, and we're looking at each other. And he goes, "Hey, we're not at the house yet. God can still provide." And I think we started drywalling at 9:30, and at 11 o'clock, someone showed up with a brand new drywall lift, just in time for our team to use it on the ceilings. Yeah. In a totally different arena, to ask someone for forgiveness is to trust that the Lord will catch you. Yes, all of those things on the board were them believing in faith. We're going to live by faith. We're going to jump and pray that you catch us. And in a lot of ways, God did. But in a totally different area, another way that God catches us when we jump is even in asking someone for forgiveness. It's much easier to just hold on to our sin and say, "Well, this is between me and the Lord." But when we've sinned against someone else, looking them up, seeking them out, saying, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me." They may not respond in grace or kindness to you. They may or may not. But Jesus' promise here is good for that too. If you step out in faith, and trust me, I will never leave you hanging. I will never humiliate you. I think this is what Jesus means when he says you're going to receive many times more than what you left behind. It's not just about gaining eternal life. That's part of following Jesus and part of serving him. But it's about living a full and fulfilling life here and now, participating in the mission of Jesus, not just watching from a distance, praying, "Well, I hope Jesus does some stuff," but allowing him to invite you to participate in his mission with you, seeing prayers be answered, seeing the Holy Spirit move in power, and watching God do incredible things through you and in you and for you. But we're not going to see those things if we're relying on ourselves for everything. We're not going to see them if we're only trusting our own strength, our own abilities, our own wisdom. And so I feel like I have to say this again. It's not that being wealthy is evil. It's just that wealth isn't meant to be hoarded. It's meant to be used for the benefit of others. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Timothy 6, writes this: "Instruct those who are rich in the present age. Don't be arrogant about it. Instruct them not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." And we're going to look a lot more closely at this next week, but the reason that disciples of Jesus can live lives of giving and wholehearted trust is because our leader, our teacher, our shepherd lived a life of generous giving. The next set of verses, 31 to 33, tell us Jesus himself is going to give everything. He's going to give all he has for the sake of the kingdom. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be insulted and spit on and flogged. and killed. He's going to have his physical body tortured for sins he never committed. He's going to drink the wrath of God so that you and I wouldn't have to. He would rise again on the third day, proving that the cross worked and that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, including the sin of greed, including the sin of materialism, including the sin of self-reliance, including the sin of loving our money or ourselves too much. His blood covers even those. And so if you're a disciple of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of any of those things right now, let me encourage you with the good news today. You can call out to your Heavenly Father for mercy. You don't need to hang your head in shame about your past. Your sins have been drowned in the blood of Jesus, and they've been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. The charges against you and the shame those charges bring have been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14 says you are free to go. If you're here today, though, and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to consider doing that today. Right now would be a great time to do that. But don't do that without first considering what it means. Jesus does not call his disciples to a life of safety and comfort. He calls us to abandon our life on our terms and exchange it for life on his terms. So River City, as the band comes to lead us out, let me leave you again with Paul's words to Timothy. Do not let your wealth make you arrogant and self-reliant. Set your hope on God, who richly provides us with all things. Be rich in good works. Be generous and willing to share. Store up treasures in heaven so that when your life is over or the Lord returns, you can take hold of what is truly life. Stand with me and let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God of compassion and grace and kindness. That, Lord, you do not treat us as our sins deserve, Psalms tells us, but you've moved towards us in the person and work of your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would fill us once again with understanding of what it means to follow you. Lord, I pray that we would understand what it means to be your disciple. That it means not just confessing a certain creed or believing a certain set of beliefs, but it is to let go of life on our terms and submit to what you have called life on your terms, what is truly living. And so, Lord, I pray for each one in this room. Lord, you know their hearts. You see deep into them. You see deeper than any of us can see. You know the motives of our hearts. You know the things that drive us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would purify even our passions and our desires, Lord. Give us desires to know you, to want to walk with you, to love you, to seek you, to be obedient to you. And Lord, I pray that we would trust you even with our finances, that we would trust you with our day-to-day needs, our day-to-day lives, or that we would hold open our hands and say, Lord, everything that we have is yours. Show us what to do with it. Show us how to live. And Lord, help us to rely on you, to trust you today for all of our needs. Lord, we love you. Thank you for meeting our deepest need in the person and work of Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.